I have a PowerPoint coming on just behind me. This is my first PowerPoint. I didn't want John Rush showing me up. Let's pray, shall we? Just to start. Father God, as we look at your word, would you speak to us? Would you show us what you have to say to us? Would you have our hearts ready to listen to you? Would you help us not to be fighting against what you have to say, but we would be willing to listen to you and be willing to be changed. So please help us now with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Brilliant. When someone promises you something or makes you a promise, do you trust them? When someone promises you something, do you trust them? Now, our Western society, it puts a real value on promises. So if we say someone's a man of his word, that's high praise indeed. If someone's a man of their word, he does what he says. And we think highly of such a person. Their character means they do what they say. I don't know if you know, we have promises. I've got one here, £5 note. You've got a promise written on your banknote. It's in very small writing, but it says this. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £5. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £5. A promise on your banknote. And that's how the whole British currency stands up, based on that promise. Based on the fact the Bank of England promise to give you £5 when you present this piece of plastic to them. Another promise that's central to our culture is marriage. So we have vows on the wedding day, don't we? We have to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. All promises that we make. And when people make those promises, they believe them, don't they? I mean, I've never been to a marriage where they've done the vows and the people getting married are yawning and disinterested during the vows. You know, the vows are really serious. They're looking into one another's eyes. They're a somber and a meaningful point in the whole day, and the promises really mean something. So if we value promises, there's another side of promises. They've started to be devalued in our culture. Promises have started to be devalued, or at least they have become devalued. We've become used to promises being broken. It won't surprise you if I tell you that people are not always trustworthy. They don't always do what they say. Marriage vows have become devalued these days. The divorce lawyers often cite irreconcilable differences as a reason for divorce. With little reference to the promise made before, till death do us part, unless we have differences, and then we have to part. So where's the promise there? Celebrity culture is particularly bad at that. There's very rarely you see a celebrity who isn't on their third or fourth marriage. We all look at celebrity culture, and so that is devaluing a promise. Politics. I'm not going to go into politics in detail. I'm sure you'll be happy to know, but it's full of broken promises. It's full of people saying one thing, but delivering very often the very opposite to what they said. And in day-to-day life, we come across people, you just can't trust what they say. Now, one way our culture has sought to resolve this is to avoid making promises whatsoever. So there was a song that came out in 2018 called Promises. It's by Sam Smith and Calvin Harris. Some of you may have heard of those, others of you may not. But this is what the chorus says on this song. It's a fascinating chorus. It says, I make no promises. I can't do golden rings, but I give you everything. And then a little voice says, tonight. And it goes again. I make no promises. I can't do golden rings, but I give you everything. Tonight. So in other words, the songwriter's saying it's too hard to keep promises beyond tonight. Let's not pretend. We'll be better off if we don't make any promises at all. And if we don't make a promise, then a promise can't be broken. Is that the solution? Should we just give up on promises? How can we trust a promise that's made to us? Now, you may be asking, why am I talking about promises? Well, the Bible storyline is built on a key promise. And it's a key promise we find in our passage here, a promise made between God to Abraham. So verse 13, you see that? For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world. There's the promise. Promise made to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. So there's a promise at the very centre of our passage here today. And I want this to be clear. God makes promises. He makes lots of promises. He makes amazing promises. And all throughout the Bible you will find promises that God makes. I think promises that we should probably stick right down and stick on our wall, because often when we ask the question, what promises does God make, you think, well, I know he makes them, but I can't remember them. So maybe we should write them down and put them on our wall. Now, his promises are not like human promises. They never fail, and they are always true. So let's see what we can learn about this promise mentioned here today. So point one, the second page, Jamie. Point one, God's promises come by faith, not law. Throughout Genesis, Abraham's given a number of promises by God. So these include promises he will be a great nation, promises that he will be great, promises that his name will be great, promises that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. There's a promise that his offspring will be as the stars of the sky. There's a promise that he will be the father of many nations. Now, Paul combines all these promises together in verse 13. He's calling them the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world. He's combining those promises together. Now, how was this promise made to Abraham? Was it that Abraham had to follow specific laws to make this promise come true? Did he have to do things, follow laws to make this promise come true? Simple answers, no. No. The answer's in verse 13. The promise came through the righteousness of faith. He had to believe it. God decreed this promise, and Abraham was required to believe it. Now, I want you to listen to the difference in language between law language and promise language. Now, law language says this: you shall. You shall. You've all heard it before. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. That's the language of law. The law doesn't free you. The law shows you things that you should do, and it also shows you when you've done it wrong. And what it does in verse 15, it tells you, for the law brings wrath. There's no one in this room who has kept the law of God. The law shows us that we break it. The law doesn't make us right. Let's compare that with promise language. Promise language says, I will. Now let's turn to Genesis 12. Because you'll see that really obviously here. Genesis 12, verse 2. This is God, Yahweh, talking to, he's called Abraham at the point. His name will be changed to Abraham later. And in verse 2, God speaks to him. Listen to the I wills. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, making your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's promise language. I will, I will, I will. God declares that he will do something in the future. And all Abraham has to do is believe it. Put another way, God takes the burden of doing on himself. and he asks Abraham to have faith that he will do it. Now, if you're taking notes today, I recommend that you make a note, read through Galatians 3, because Galatians 3 does this argument in more detail than we've got time to today. But please turn with me to Galatians, and we'll read a couple of verses. So Galatians 3, verse 17 and 18. Now he's talking about the same subject, about this promise. And he's talking about the law. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make a promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. 430 years before Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and he got the Ten Commandments, the law, God gave this promise to Abraham. 430 years before. The law does not replace the promise. But the Jewish readers at our time, during the time that Romans was written, they all felt it was the law of God, or more pertinently, those who kept God's law that were blessed by God, or were the heirs of Abraham. They thought it was those who kept the Ten Commandments and the other laws that would receive God's promises. We keep the Ten Commandments, we will be blessed, we will receive God's promises. And look, this viewpoint hasn't changed today. So if you ask people, what's a Christian? Many will tell you it's someone who does good. Someone who keeps the Ten Commandments. In fact, many people will call themselves Christians because they say they keep the law. They don't murder. They don't steal. They don't commit adultery, they say. And so they're Christians, they say. They think the way to heaven is by keeping God's law. But that's not true. It's not true. The law of God only shows people their sin. The law does not make a person righteous, but rather the law brings wrath. Now focus back on Romans again, because we're going to keep looking at that. Paul goes further. He says, if those who keep the law are the heirs of the promise, there's no point in faith, and the promise is pointless. You see that in verse 14. If it's those who keep the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. There's no point in faith and the promise is pointless. But that's not true. The law brings only judgment. So God, and get this is really exciting, God in his grace finds another way to save the world. If the law brings judgment, God finds another way to save the world. Verse 16, you see that. This is why it depends on faith. This is the reason. The law brings judgment. This is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. God has made a way to save his people. And he's done that by doing the work himself. The work that we couldn't do, he's done himself. And all he requires is us to believe what he has done. And he does require that. He requires us to believe what he has done. And so God is gathering people from all the nations, verse 17, who share the faith of Abraham. People who have faith in God and faith in God's promises. So remember this. God's promises come by faith, not by law. Okay, point two. God's promises are certain and sure. God's promises are certain and sure. Now, sometimes when people hear the word faith, they think it's a mystical thing. They think it's a superstitious sort of thing. They think it's irrational. As Bertrand Russell put it, he was an atheist, he said, a conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. That's what he thought faith was. That's simply a wrong interpretation of what faith is in the Bible. That's not what biblical faith means at all. Faith has a firm basis in rational thought. Faith goes by facts. So you can see that here in our passage. It's a really good example of this. Abraham considers two things. You'll see them there in verse 19. Two facts that he realizes. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So two things. Number one, his body was just about 100 years old. He was about 99. Now you can imagine what he looked like. And it's normally not the best time to produce an heir. And Sarah, well, she was about 90, and she'd never had a child. She was barren. So it was highly unlikely that she would have a child now. Two facts. Two facts that make it highly unlikely that this promise from God would be true. But Abraham knew more facts. He understood something else. Look at verse 17. He knew two things about God. So, halfway through verse 17, it says, "In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." Who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Two things he knew about God. Number one, that God was a resurrector. That God could bring something that was dead back to life. And secondly, that God was a creator. That he could make things out of nothing. He could call into existence things that do not exist. Therefore, with those facts before him, with the promise from God that he would have an heir, it was actually rational to believe God was able to achieve his promise. It was rational because God had the power to overcome his age. God had the power to overcome Sarah's barrenness. Nevertheless, Abraham was still required to trust God to do what he had promised. Another fascinating thing we learn about Abraham can be found in verse 20. It tells us, "No distress made him waver concerning the promise, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Why? He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So as he gloried in God, Abraham, as he praised God the Creator, as he looked around at the world and all his Creator had made, as he meditated on the faithfulness and righteousness of God, the attributes that made God certain and sure, this made him grow strong in his faith. He absolutely knew he could trust God to deliver what he had promised, so he put his faith in him. And there's application for us here. How strong your faith is will be directly comparable to how big a God you have. How strong you think God is. If you praise God, if you think he's the creator, if you think he's the resurrector, if you think he's the one who can do all things, if you think he's the one who's righteous and good and true and loving and merciful, then your faith will be strong because you have your faith in that God. But if you think God is weak, if you denigrate him, if you think that he can't do anything, if he's not able to work, then your faith will be, if not weak, just wither away and die. You will have no faith. What is your view on God? Now you can see what Paul thinks of God in 2 Timothy. Don't turn there, but he says this. He says, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He's talking about his soul. In other words, Paul had faith that God was powerful enough to guard his soul and bring him safely to heaven when he dies. Now get this. It's not faith in himself. Abraham hasn't got faith in himself, and Paul here hasn't got faith in himself. It's not even faith in faith. It's faith in God. Faith in God. In knowing that God is faithful. God's promises are certain and sure. you can trust them. Point three, God's promise for us. Now, it would be a mistake to think all this talk of faith and promises is a thing of the past. For today we wait for a promise, just as Abraham did before us. The promise is outlined in verse 22 to 25. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Today we wait for this promise just as Abraham did before us. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's the promise for you. That's the promise God has asked you to trust in. We, like Abraham before us, are waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. A promise for us to trust. An extraordinary promise. Now, I'll put it in other words to try and make it easier to understand. If we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised up again so that we would be made right before God, if we trust in that truth, then God will count that to us as righteousness. God will justify us because we believe it. And that's so important for us to get. All of us. It's so important for us to get. Now, most people around the world don't believe in this truth. Some have not heard the promise, but many simply do not believe the promise, and they think it would be foolish to trust in the promise. But this is no human promise. You may be weak, humanly speaking. You may not be impressive in the world, just as Abraham was 100 years old and it didn't look like he could have a child. But you also know about God, and you know about his promises. You know he never lies. You know he died for you while you were still his enemy. You know he loves you despite your vilest sin. You know his righteousness and his faithfulness. So what do you make of his promise? Is God trustworthy? Will he come through for us? Or is his promise just like the ones we make and often break? If you believe that he died and was raised up so that you might be forgiven and justified, then I can tell you with all certainty, if you believe that, he will count that faith as righteousness and he will gather you to himself when you die. I'm going to finish with this. In the book of John, the crowd asked Jesus a question. They say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we thank you for the promises you give to us. The promise that we might be declared righteous because we believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment we're going to gather around the Lord's table in which we are to remember the sacrifice that was given on the cross. And we are to remember your body that was broken and the blood that was given, that was shed for our sake. And Lord, I pray for each person sat here today that they would know what sort of God that you are, that you are a God that is trustworthy and true, who always comes through on his promises, who never lets us down. And that each person here today would trust in that promise and that they would believe that you are the one who died, who is raised, who is now in heaven sat beside the Father, and that you will declare righteous those who believe in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a song? We've got a song?